Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens for this purpose, that he might fill all things. I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, fill my mouth with your words and your wisdom today. Give me utterance as I speak. I ask that I would just even be freshly baptized with your spirit and your power for the speaking, the ministry of the word of God today. Open our ears so that we can hear with a newness, Lord, today. This would not just be old stuff, but this would be made brand new to us today by the spirit of wisdom and revelation being poured upon us. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul teaches us that Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men. That when Jesus went back to the right hand of God, he gave gifts to men, so that in the body of Christ, every member has received grace for service in accordance with the measure of that gift that Christ gave to each one. It cannot be said more clearly than that. That's what he did when he went to the right hand of God. There is one body with many members, and all do not have the same gift. The grace given to each is different. And that is by God's design. So that the body would be one. So that the members of the body would be mutually dependent on one another. Interdependent, if you want to use that word. So that the members, it says, would have the same care for each other. One body, one spirit, one hope to which we've all been called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father who is above all or over all, through all, and in all. One, 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 one. How many times did I say it? Seven ones there. That's in Ephesians 4. Verses 4 through 6. And that is how we are unified by something that's supernatural. Unity is not a product of some human effort. Now we are told that we are to maintain, we're to be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with one another. And yet that unity that is created among us is something supernatural. It is the unity of the Spirit. And so that unity we have in the body is created by the gift of the one Spirit. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whatever our ethnic status might be, Jews or Greeks, or whatever our social status might be, slave or free. And in Galatians 3:27, he expands it to gender, whether male or female. We're all baptized in one Spirit into one body. That's where the unity lies, is in the Holy Spirit. And it is amazing to watch the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people who truly submit to God. Because you find that God speaks the same things to them. You find that God is starting to move their hearts in the same directions. The unity is of the Spirit. It is not man-created. And I have seen throughout my time as a believer attempts to try to like force some kind of a unity, some kind of a man-created unity. And yet, the starting point is to recognize the unity already exists. But it's a unity that's in the Spirit. And so what we need to do is we need to get in the Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to live by the Spirit. We need to think by the Spirit. As I said, today's teaching, today's study would be about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, which is you. And it's me. The work of the Holy Spirit in the church as the body of Christ. There's a lot of ways you can speak of the church by different metaphors, but I'm speaking of the church as the body of Christ today, primarily. I'll throw some other things in. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And listen to this, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Spirit is likened unto like living water. And Jesus said it would be out of your belly, your innermost being, that these living water, this living water would flow. Rivers of it. Rivers. So that the work of God in the church is by the Spirit. No, it does involve, and we'll come to this at the end of the day, what kind of a life should I live because of this? But nonetheless, it is the unity of the Spirit that we've been given. Because we were baptized by one Spirit into one body. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, you might just flip over there. So I'm going to sort of be moving around in 1 Corinthians 12 a bit here for a few minutes. Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, that even as the body, and he's drawing out an analogy here, even as, introduces an analogy. Even as the body, and he's speaking of the human body here, something we can all relate to, our human body. Even as the human body is one, see it's one body, I have one body here, but it has many members. It has fingers, it has eyes, it has toes, it has things I don't see, and yet they're working, and if they stop working right, I know it right away. Nobody ever thinks about their kidneys. But boy, if you have a kidney failure, you know it. Or what if you get a kidney stone? Anyone ever had a kidney stone? Oh my goodness. I mean, you almost feel like you'd rather walk barefoot over hot tar than have a kidney stone. And you never think about the kidney. It's this hidden member, but it's doing its job. And so he says, even as the human body is one and has many members, and all the members of the human body, though they are many, many and different, we might say, because he does emphasize the word different in Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. Different functions. Even though that's so, even as the body has these, is one and has many members, and all the members of that human body, though they're many, are one body, he says, so also is Christ. These four beautiful words, so also is Christ. And you'll notice here that he doesn't say, so also is the body of Christ. He just says, so also is Christ. And yet he means, I think, in the context here, the body of Christ. It was almost deliberate, I think. The first mystery revealed here is that Christ and his body are one. So much so, you have to go through all of Paul's letters and read Paul carefully to get this, because most of the time I find we don't think this way, but Paul does. Paul has come to this revelation of a mystery that Christ and the people he redeems, which he calls his body, are one. He is the head, they are the body, and they are as inseparable just as much as my head is from my body. And he believes that Christ and his body are one so much that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from around verses 12 through 20, he can reason with those who have fallen into sexual sin in the church and say it this way, do I take the members of Christ and join them to a harlot? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Two metaphors are in play here. My body as the temple of the Holy Spirit is something so sacred and holy that it is not to be desecrated or defiled with something so profane and unclean as fornication, which is viewed as a unique sin because it involves sin against one's own body. Which in this case is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul doesn't say. His logic here has to do with our union with Christ. The other metaphor is the mystical union in which Christ and his body are one. Each member, he says, is joined to the Lord as one spirit. Joined to him as one spirit with him. And in him, they are joined then to one another. If I am joined as one spirit to Christ, then I am joined as one spirit with you. It is so inseparable, and it's so hard to get this through our thick brains. Because from the time we're little children, we're conditioned to think differently than this. And so it takes a renewing of our minds by revelation, really. You can't get this unless it's revealed to you. Paul says this is a mystery that has to be revealed. And it's so important, he says, to the Ephesians, I pray night and day that you will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation from God to understand this. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints. And when this is extended out in Paul's thinking, our union with Christ, now listen carefully to this, our union with Christ is so real that our bodily members are now his members. This is bizarre, isn't it? And yet it's beautiful because it completely changes the way you live. If you understand this, my members are the members of Christ. He has actually chosen to reveal himself through human flesh. So my members are now his members to be used in the service of righteousness and not sin. And I know that we're slow to comprehend these things, but as we do comprehend them, when the Spirit reveals these things to us, this is a part of the way that we walk in liberty. This is how we walk in liberation. This is what gives us motivation to serve. This is what gives us motivation to do what's pleasing to the Lord instead of pleasing to ourselves. And so the first mystery revealed here is this. If you're taking notes, or any of you out there listening to this, here's the first mystery revealed here. Christ and his body are one. As inseparable as your head is from your body, so we are united with Christ and one another then. The second corresponding mystery is that all the members of his body, though different in their function, are one body in him. We are to think of ourselves as members, not of a club so much, but of a body. And I know I may be drawing some fine distinctions here, but it does change your perspective. Am I just joining a club when I join the church? Because people hear the church, they think, I'm joining that building, I'm joining that organization that is in that building. But we are members not so much of a club as of a body. A living, breathing organism called the body of Christ, of which you are a vital part. Of which you have some function in it. What if you happen to be the kidney? You better be a good kidney. If that kidney is diseased, if it doesn't do its job, the whole body suffers. Is it possible that the body of Christ suffers because some of us are not obedient to what God wants us to do and what he wants us to be? I think so. And then what happens is some have to bear the weight of that. To even try to keep things just kind of, you know what I mean? at a place where we're treading water. Yes, this is a challenging message, isn't it? This is not a tickle your ear message. This is a message that calls us to an understanding of the great privilege that is ours and the accompanying responsibility that goes with that privilege. And so Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 12, if you're still there in this chapter, it almost looks like I'm working my way backwards at this point, in verses 4 through 6, that there are varieties of gifts with the same Spirit. Varieties, same. Varieties, same. Three times he says it here. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7 then reveals why these varieties of gifts, these varieties of ministries and effects are given. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You and I have been given gifts from the ascended Lord for the common good. When Jesus gave these gifts, they were not for my own benefit ultimately. Though I will say this, it is a joy to employ the gifts given to you by God. It is a great joy. It is a real drag to try to do something you haven't been given grace to do. But it is a joy to serve others by employing those gifts that you've been given, especially when you really do it for the right reason. Which is why we have to be continually reminded that the Spirit out of which we do everything we do is Jesus left us this example at the Last Supper when he came and he washed his disciples' feet. He was among them as one who serves. He was the greatest. So aspire to be the greatest. I mean it. Aspire to be great. And yet these gifts that we've been given, although we find joy in the employing of those gifts, they really are for the common good, to impart grace to the body of Christ. There is this idea that everything kind of just falls out of the sky like snowflakes. God, give more grace. You know how God sometimes gives more grace? He gives me grace through you. He gives you grace through me. We all receive grace when all of us are grace givers. So we're to be grace givers and grace receivers. But we can only give the grace that we have. And sometimes you're the answer to someone's prayer. You use that thing God's gifted you to do, and it brings edification, and it might bring healing. It might bring even deliverance to someone who's been crying out to God for help, and you are the answer then to the prayer. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why when God lays something on your heart, you should obey that. We need to learn to walk with the Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself. But so many gifts, many members, one body, one common good. That's the purpose of the gifts that the Lord gave, and they're here called the manifestation of the Spirit. Let's say that together. The manifestation of the Spirit. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I used to think of the manifestation of the Spirit as being this, like, you know, and this can be part of it, so I don't want to put this down, but it always was like a cloud of blue smoke's going to come in the room when the church gathers together, and then we have the manifestation of the Spirit. But here it seems like the manifestation of the Spirit is actually something very concrete. The anointing of God is on you in some special way, and you minister through that. That's the manifestation of the Spirit through you. You are the carrier of the Spirit of God. Wow. How powerful that is, isn't it? And that's why none of you are insignificant. You're all important. Every one of you is important to this body and to the body of Christ. And that's why every one of us needs to be in a place where we say, I really do want to do what the Lord has called me to do. That's how this thing works. Not by people launching out trying to get God to, get behind their idea or their program, but us getting in sync with the Lord and living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And here's what's wonderful about this manifestation of the Spirit. Are you listening? The manifestation of the Spirit imparts life. That's how you know when it's the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing in John 6, verse 63, but the Spirit imparts life. And you know it. The Spirit imparts life to the body so that it becomes strong and healthy. Is this giving you some hope for the body of Christ, maybe? So that the body becomes strong and healthy and actually grows into something. What Ephesians 4, verse 13 calls the measure of stature belonging to the fullness of Christ. Let's say that together, the fullness of Christ. In some strange, mystical, and yet very real way, the fullness of the crucified and risen and exalted, ascended Jesus is to be revealed and manifested in his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, read it, jot it down. The fullness of him who fills all in all. That you might be filled up to all, you here being collective, plural. That you might be filled up to all the fullness of God, Paul prays in Ephesians 3:19. The prayer actually starts back in verse 16. This fullness language, as I call it, this fullness language is used throughout Ephesians. You go through the book of Ephesians and Paul's always grasping for words to describe this idea of fullness, of overflow. Fullness. This language of fullness is used throughout Ephesians, and if you'll notice in Ephesians 3, verse 20, Paul declares that God is able to do this very thing. He can cause us to be filled up to all the fullness of God, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. And he follows this in verse 21 with these words, to him be the glory. Notice this, Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Again, the two so inseparable in Paul's thinking. In the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So that includes our generation, because it's to all generations. And I do believe it's time for us to repent of wrong thinking and put away our unbelief. And say, I want to get on board with God's plan. Brian brought a very good word to us about just, we really have to kind of let the past become the past. You maybe have some wounds that come out of the past. You maybe have had a lot of things you've had to go through. Maybe fire and water, I would suspect, for many of us. But God has his seasons and he has his times. And if it's a new day and he's going to part the waters of the Jordan for us, we got to be ready to go across. And there's going to be some who will lead us across. Because in the pattern you see in Joshua, there were the bearers of the ark put their feet in first. And there's some that are going to have the daring to put their feet in the water even before it has parted all the way. And then God parts the waters. We can't part those waters, but he will. And we'll cross over. And once we cross over, we'll have some business to take care of. Some memorial stones to set up, so that we remember what God has done. Some circumcision will have to take place for a new generation, because God has a new thing he wants to do, and he does work through generations. But it's all about bringing his people into the fullness of his purpose and the inheritance. And I don't think we've yet arrived at that place today, do you? I truly believe that it's going to take the work of the Spirit of God to bring us into what God wants. And yet I believe with all my heart, this is what Jesus died for. This whole thing begins to be meaningless and sort of mundane if it's not that. I know most of you here today are not interested in playing church. You've done that before. You've been around that before. We don't want to play church here. And that can mean a lot of, that idea of playing church can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. But what I mean is that the church becomes sort of a, this like club, And this, it's not this entity that's submitted to God trying to fulfill what he's called us to do. And that's what I really long for us to be. But we can do nothing apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of God. So if it's a new day, then let's let the past be the past. And let's believe that God wants this to be fulfilled, that to him there would be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, including ours. And maybe, as Brian said earlier, some of us old dogs will get in on this too. Rough. It would be very, and I'm speaking here by the Spirit. I labored like in travail for some of this today. And it would be very foolish, the Lord says, to give up on this vision. It is a central part of the mystery revealed to Paul. Christ, here's the mystery. Listen now. Christ in you. That's Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. And that you in the Greek, that pronoun you is plural. Christ in you, and it could be translated in and among you. The hope of glory. This emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit being in operation, being employed in service to others. We're transitioning here, so listen carefully. This emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit being in operation, the gifts of the Spirit being employed in service to others, is not to the neglect of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, the two go hand in hand. As a part of the work of the one Spirit and the church, as the down payment and the first fruits of our inheritance. This is the actual revealing of Christ in us together, the hope of glory. It's the assurance we're on our way to what's coming. It's the down payment, it's the first fruits. And that coming glory is that we share together in Christ with a glorification. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, you know the whole thing. Christ in you, can I say it this way today? Christ in you collectively, the hope of glory. Now that begins to be a different vision I'm praying for. I'm now laboring for what Jesus wants in the people that he laid down his life for. I'm not here to build my ministry. I'm here to function in what he has gifted me to do, so that his body will become what he wants it to be in accordance with his death, in laying down his life for that purchased possession. And if Christ is in you collectively, that means there will be gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit as well. Isn't that beautiful? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness. I really want to hang out with people like that. Paul says that if we walk by the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh, which if they are yielded to, will spiral downward into the deeds of the flesh. If you walk by the desires of the flesh, if you yield to the desires, the lusts of the flesh, it will spiral downward into the deeds of the flesh described in Galatians 5:19-21. Fornication, uncleanness, anger, dissension, rage, jealousy, envy, strife born of pride, and such like this. But if we walk by the Spirit, if we live and abide in communion with the Spirit, and here's something really beautiful. You got a pen? Jot this down. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul's closing apostolic benediction to the Corinthians in that letter. May the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship or the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. To live in the fellowship of the Spirit. This is awesome. Do you realize the Spirit is the third person of the Godhead? Has been given to you to cause you to walk in this union with Christ, who's at the right hand of God, to bring you into perfect fellowship with the Father and the Son? I mean, you read the letter of 1 John at the very beginning. He says, look, we're the guys who were the eyewitnesses. And through what we witnessed and what we saw and we heard, we were brought into fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you so that you may share in this with us. The same fellowship with Christ and the Father that the apostles enjoyed. Now I'll tell you how to do it. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If you say you're in fellowship with Him, you're walking in darkness, and you're lying and not practicing the truth, and so on. It's about fellowship there, isn't it? And so if we walk by the Spirit and we live and abide in a communion with the Spirit, over time we will bear the fruit of the Spirit as the marks of true repentance. That's just the way it is. If our heart has truly repented, if we truly return to the Lord, and we're now living in a relationship with Him where He is God and we are under Him, then this fruit of the Spirit will be in our life. So it's not gifts without fruit, and it's not fruit without gifts. It's always both. Can we say always both? Always both. Not just sometimes, always both. Because both proceed from the gift of the one Spirit. And thank God for the gift of the Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit has been given as the down payment or the first fruits of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, Paul says in Ephesians 1. And it's by this gift that we're sealed unto that day of redemption. God is keeping us. We're sealed unto that day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So being fully baptized and immersed in this wonderful gift of the Spirit is not to be the exception among us. It is to be the norm. We should all seek to be truly immersed in the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples at the Last Supper as He was about to go away from them. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. Better translated. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So that the Spirit is not only the Spirit of power, which He is, but He's also the Spirit of adoption by which we know the love of the Father and by which we know that we are the beloved ones of God. May I stress that to you today. We are the beloved ones of God. It's quite endearing, isn't it? It talks about us having redemption and purpose in Ephesians 1, in the beloved, and it's capital B there, Jesus, the beloved. He's called God's beloved. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you know that term beloved given to Jesus, capital B, is transferred over to us. We are the beloved ones of God. The Spirit makes this known to us as the Spirit of adoption. I love that. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus said to them, because if I go away, I will send you the Spirit who will come to bear witness of me. And then you will bear witness as well. The Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide you into all truth and disclose to you the things freely given to you by the Father and the Son. It's to your advantage that I go away. Listen to this today. The Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of witness, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of comfort and peace, the Spirit of adoption, by which we know the love of the Father and our belovedness to Him. And could we even say the Spirit of utterance for those of us who have a main occupation in the body of speaking? The Spirit of utterance. There is so much comfort and strength and encouragement to be drawn from this simple thing that we have the gift of the Spirit in our lives. So much release, so much deliverance and healing, indeed liberty. But all of this is to the end that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit and operate in these gifts of the Spirit in service to God and the church. Christ in you, collectively, the hope of glory. So how do we live? Let's write some stuff down today. I'm not going to belabor the point. You're mature enough that you can go back and look at some of this stuff and reflect on it. I know that I am like a broken record with this chapter, but we need to go back to Romans 12 and read that whole chapter again. And we need to think about it. Our lives need to be consecrated lives. There needs to be, there are issues of consecration there that are addressed. Presenting my body to God as a living sacrifice. Because on ground level, that's where it's going to happen. All of this talk about union with Christ and this mystical stuff, on ground level, where it really happens is then when my body is yielded and consecrated to God to actually do the stuff that is involved in this. Someone say amen, please. So there's a consecration issue. Presenting ourselves to God, presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. There is an allegiance issue in verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. We cannot bear fruit if our allegiance is to this world. My allegiance is not to this world. My allegiance is to the Lord and His coming kingdom. And so the reverse of this, to not be conformed to the world, has to do with I need some renewal in the way I think. I need to be transformed. I need to be changed by the renewing of my mind. So on and on. Romans 12 then talks about the use of the gifts that have been given to us. And part of what is so vital to the use of our gifts, listen carefully, is humility. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And I used to hear preachers get up almost every time they'd say, oh no, that doesn't apply to us because we all think too lowly of ourselves. And I thought, who are you hanging out with? We all have low self-esteem and we all have blah, blah, blah. Oh my goodness. So the Apostle Paul had it wrong. You got it right. I understand. No, there's a humility before God where we say, God, I need to know with some precision what you really have given to me. Jesus has to tell us who we are. Jesus has to tell us what he wants to be through us. He will. It's probably already obvious to everyone around us most of the time. I love when people say, I'm still trying to figure out who I am and what my gift is. And I'm like, it's pretty clear to me. And it's true, isn't it? So there has to be some humility involved in this. Pride brings strife. James 3 talks about this, where there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. What does it bring? Strife. Disorder. I've been in places in church groups where there was a lot of strife and disorder and a lot of junk. Well, it was born out of that. What is the source of the quarrels and the strife among you? It's these lusts and desires that wage war in your members. It's the flesh gaining dominance instead of walking by the Spirit. In walking by the Spirit, there will be humility. There will be meekness. How about this chapter? So go through Romans 12. I encourage you with that today. Colossians 3, from verse 1 up through chapter 4, verse 6. It lays the program out. If you're risen with Christ, which we are, we're in union with this risen Lord, we should be seeking the things that are above, that are where Christ is, at the right hand of God. And then we live that out in very practical ways throughout that chapter in relation to one another in the body, within the unit of the home, even out in the world, in our jobs. And then he comes full circle back through all of that into the life of prayer and witness in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. But then also have your speech seasoned with salt so you know how to speak to those who aren't believers. It has to do with prayer and witness. It's not one or the other. We're only going to be about prayer. Well, that's incomplete. We're only going to be about evangelism. That's incomplete too. All of this stuff has to work together. But people are not going to come to the Lord apart from the word being spoken. Is this true? Or did I miss something? We're going to pray and a bunch of people are going to get saved. That's not what the scriptures teach. It's through the preaching of the word of the cross that God chooses to save men. That's how we live. Romans 12, Colossians 3 and 4. How about James 4, verse 6 through 10? God gives grace to the humble. Let's get into a place of humility before God where we can be receivers of grace. He opposes people who are proud. And if you've got pride in your life, that just needs to be, you need to be divested of that. Pride is not good. And I don't mean it like, you know, if Deborah does something well and her parents go to the award night and they're proud of what their daughter did, it, or she graduates and she gets summa cum laude and they're proud of her, that's not bad. That's not what I'm talking about. People get all weirded out with this stuff. What do you mean you're proud of him? You should be. You guys need a spanking if you're not. You should be proud of, and I'm proud of you guys when you serve God the way you should. Some of you have made strides in this last year. I'm proud of you that you did that. So we're not talking about pride in that sense. We're talking about that kind of arrogant, haughty, boastful, vaunting myself kind of pride. Be rid of it. You go through the book of Proverbs and see all the blessings that come on the proud. Truly, God opposes them. And my final set of verses that I receive from the Lord is 1 John. I've already made reference to it. Chapter 1, verse 1 up through 2, verse 2. In fact, I would really recommend a reading of that letter. It's like taking a bath, reading 1 John. If you can really read it with the ears of the Spirit, with the eyes of the Spirit. It's like taking a bath. 1 John is really about defining what it means to be in fellowship with God. And you won't be walking in darkness if you're in fellowship with God, because God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. And if you're hating your brother, you're in the darkness till now, John says. And if you love the brothers, you're walking in the light. So obviously there's something about loving one another, living in a way that we're doing the things that are righteous and pleasing to God. Those who are born of God don't practice sin. And yet they also have to confess their sins because they're still in process. In terms of walking out, the actual sanctification is already theirs. We're already definitively sanctified. We've been set apart by the blood of Jesus. We no longer belong to the realm of sin. We belong to God. And yet we have to walk that out in mortal bodies. So there's some tension, isn't there, in the Christian life? So I encourage you to read these passages. Let me go over the four again. Romans 12, Colossians 3 and 4, James 4, verse 6 through 10, and 1 John 1, beginning in the first verse of the letter up through chapter 2, verse 2. Let's be the body of Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you for the gifts, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for the fruit that will be in our lives when we walk by the Spirit. Thank you for the grace that will be administered in the body, the health that will come, the growth that will come, when each of us truly is functioning in what you have given us. Now may you give us seeking hearts today. May you give us greater clarification in days to come of how to actually live out this revelation of the mystery we've heard about this morning, the work of the Spirit in the church, Lord. As the body of Christ. Let it be great in this place. Let it be great throughout the earth, Lord. Could we ask you today to strengthen your people throughout this whole world today? That you would pour the Spirit out upon your church. That you would, especially God, come with help and comfort and deliverance to the ones who are suffering. Make the witness to be strong and profound. Let it be that we would see the days that Isaiah prophesied of, that when gross darkness covers the people, the glory of the Lord would rise on us. Bring us into this new day of which our brother spoke this morning. Bring us into the inheritance. Let us see the work of your hand and be able to proclaim your mighty deeds among the nations. To all generations, let this be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.